Please open your Bibles to Psalm 57. And I want us to give reading to verses 2 and 3. Our general topic has been and continues to be the amazing providences of God. Psalm 57, verse 2, David says, I will cry to God Most High. God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. I call to your attention, verse 2. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. The topic has been announced, the amazing providences of God. What does the word providence mean? You can look it up in the dictionary and it will tell you. Divine guidance or divine care. Let me expand that a bit for you. It means God ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. Amen. I'm going to read it again. God's ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. Folks, there's no such thing as luck. And there's no such thing as chance. There's no good luck, there's no bad luck. Only the providence of God. Again, I want to make it very clear that so often we tend to limit that word providence of God having to do with some unique, obvious intervention of God in the course of events. And we exclaim, there is just no way that that could have happened except God planned it and carried it out. I related to you more in detail unique providence. I have many I can share with you. But on the occasion when we were working with the migrant ministry in North Carolina, how that a young migrant was in a wreck, his arm was mangled, he was in the hospital, he was trying to get in touch with his cousin at the migrant camp, the nurse dialed his cousin's number, reversing the last two digits, which meant that that number called a deacon in my church. The deacon called me. I called the hospital, traced him to another hospital, went to the hospital, arrived at the room, walked in the room when the doctor and the nurse were trying to tell the young man why they had to amputate his arm. And he only spoke Spanish. The doctors only spoke English. I arrived in time. That's a unique, direct intervention of God in events that could only happen because God intervened. But I want us through our series of studies to come to the conclusion that every every detail is of God's providence. And we will see that as our sermon unfolds this morning. But again, before we move on, look at the real issue. It's found in our text, verse 2 of what we read. To God who accomplishes, two little words, all things. Not some, not a few, not most. A-L-L. All things. Well, what does all things mean? Folks, it means all things. That's all things mean. Every detail. Every detail. God is in control. That being true, and it is, we come now in the series of our lessons to begin to consider how God is involved and is part of and manifests his control. We can divide them into two categories: general and personal. Categorizing everything in your life from your very first breath till your last one, you can categorize everything that's in that division into either general or personal. God's general care. I was in my study yesterday and I heard a couple of bolts of lightning and I thought, I wonder if it's going to rain. I was hoping it was going to rain because my yard man cut the grass that morning and I like to get it watered after it's been cut. Boom, boom. Pretty soon, folks, it came a downpour. It wasn't a little shower. It rained. That's general. That's God's general care. Because it rained on my neighbor too. It wasn't just my house that it rained on. So, generally speaking, what happened? Who's in control? God. He caused it to rain. And I was sitting there in my heart saying, watching it, and I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Let's look at the general categories. The psalmist said, all things. God is the head of the whole world by way of dominion. And more specifically, Christ is the head of the church by way of union and special influence over that church. The church is God's care, providentially, and Christ is in charge, we might say, of the special care of the church. You have the sun, you have the moon, you have the planets, you have the seasons, you have the rain, you have the wind. All under God's providential care. You have the church, more specifically, under the care of Christ. It's his bride. I remember when we were in North Carolina and we were contemplating the possibility of starting a Reformed Baptist church in Rocky Mount. I knew two elders about 90 miles away and I went and talked with them about that possibility. And those elders told me this, listen carefully. Les, we don't know whether Christ, the head of the church, wants a church in Rocky Mount. Did you hear that? Does that sound strange? Well, of course he wants a church in Rocky Mount, and here and there. Wait a minute. Does he? Is that his, the head of the church? Is that what he wants? And the pastor said to me, that will take some time to find out. And we want you to come worship with us while we pray and while we wait on the God to determine, does Christ, the head of the church, want a church in Rocky Mountain? Are you beginning to get the picture? Who's in control? God is in control. Christ is in control. But are the providences of God obvious in other areas of life? We're going to begin where you began. Your birth. You ever think about it much? I was born in Olney, Texas. That's somewhere out west. It's a little town. Don't blink your eyes when you go through there, you'll miss it. In a house. The doctor just barely made it to the house in time. Your birth. Your early childhood. Turn with me to Psalm 139. David here acknowledges that it was God who formed him in the womb. Psalm 139, words of David concerning God's involvement, yes, providentially, in the forming of him in the womb of his mother. What was going on? Verse 13, for thou didst form my inward part. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Here's the facts, folks. Right from conception, God is providentially involved in every minute detail of your life. It starts there, in the moment of conception. That makes it different from phone numbers being reversed. But it's still the providence of God. And we need to realize that the fact that God is sustaining us and upholding us is truly a manifestation of his providence. Beginning in our conception and formation in the womb and the exact details of your birth. And it goes on to where you grew up, the neighborhood, your friends, your school. God works providence in your life and in your life and in your life. Again, look at Psalm 139. Verse 13. Let's look at that. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. That word in the original language, weave, actually means fine needlework. Have you ever seen intricately involved embroidery? Skillfully, little threads, and you look at that. It took a lot of work. A lot of work. And that's the word that is used about God forming you in your mother's womb. Intricate needlework. Let's think about your body. What about the eye? What about the eye? That is a human organ made up of rod cone cells and a retina to allow conscious light perception and vision, including color, differentiation, and the perception of depth. Listen to this, folks. This is astounding. It is contemplated that the human eye can distinguish about 10 million different colors. And you have a couple of them. And it was a providence of God, because in weaving you in your mother's womb, he gave you two eyes. What about your hand? What makes the human hand unique? You're right. It's the thumb. It's the thumb that enables you to change and pick up one little thin piece of paper, or pick up a brick and throw it. Amazing. God was weaving you in your mother's womb, and he gave you those hands. And that is providence. That's what I want to convey to you. Think of all the other organs of your body and how they function. You know something? You not only have a body, you have a soul that lives within that body. And if you're not careful crossing the street, a car will hit you and knock your soul out of your body. And you can't get back in. And then it's eternity. In heaven or hell, one or the other. Just that fast. Where did that soul come from? It was given to you by God. Hear well these words I'm taking from Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living being, having to do with the fact that you have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. That soul is eternal. That word living soul, that word living in the original means to breathe. Not that the breath and the soul is one and the same, but rather the word is used to denote the manner in which the soul was diffused by God into the body. And it means a continuation of the body by the breath of the nostrils. We have two basic facts. Get them in your mind and heart. God created the soul of man. And God joined the soul and the body together. So we see God's the creator. We see that what we're talking about here is the providential work of God. Now, God created the body. Turn with me to Genesis 3:19. Mm-hmm. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Words of God to Adam. And if the reality of that really grips you, that should be very humbling. We live in a generation of body worshipers. Don't we? Think of the money and time and effort spent on just maintaining the body. Our meals, our comfort, our sleep, our warmth, and all it goes to make life life every day. But in many cases, extreme effort is exerted to far exceed what is the reasonable care of the body in an attempt to be a Mr. America or Miss America. Of course, the body is made in the image of God. It bears the image of God. It should not be abused or mistreated, but it's not to be God. Anybody here remember what the sixth commandment is? Thou shalt not murder. Sixth commandment of the ten. And let me tell you something, folks. That includes your own life. If your lifestyle is taking years off of your life, you're violating that commandment. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that would include an unwarranted affection for one's own body. Now, while it is true that the fact that the body was made from the dust should have a humbling effect, it should also cause us to admire and worship God, the Creator, who could, from mere dust, form such a wonderful thing as the intricate human body. that word formed, speaking of God's creation, is the translation of a Hebrew word which carries with it the idea of being fashioned or curiously molded. We read it all ago in Psalm 139, "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought." Skillfully wrought. The Puritans have a way of saying things, don't they? One Puritan said, "All this care and cost was bestowed upon the body of man, which when all is done, is but the case in which the jewel is lodged." It's a wonderful thing. But it's just the case in which the soul is lodged. We need to have a biblical perspective of life, of our body, and of our soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 29. "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust." So what are the two basic facts we lay hold of this morning? Number one, God created the soul of man. Fact number two, God joined the soul and body together. Now, what does that mean to you? How valuable is that to you? You have a never, never dying soul. What's going to happen when you breathe your last breath? Well, I think we know the answer. You should. The death of a human being is far different than the death of any other creature in this world. The eternal soul will remain a soul long after the body has returned to death. And the soul that now dwells in the body is either in a state of grace or presently living under condemnation. I can state it differently. You're either on your way to hell or you're on your way to heaven. Depending upon your present state, even as you sit here this morning, the soul is either growing in grace or becoming more defiled every day in sin. That should be sobering. Think of it. Think of it. Men with never-dying souls, living like beasts, eating, sleeping, finding all their comforts and joys in this life only, never giving a thought to God, their Creator, never thinking of the eternal welfare of their soul. Turn with me to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And he, that is Christ, told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my, what? Soul. That's interesting. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. There's no such thing as soul sleep. That's just somebody's wild imagination. Upon the death of the body, the soul immediately will be in the place either of eternal torment or in the presence of God. Turn with me to Luke 16 and verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sore, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sore. Now it came about that the poor man died. What happened? He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. What happened to him? And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Well, you get the picture. Your soul will live somewhere forever. As you sit here this morning, your soul is the most precious possession you will ever have. Have you given it any thought? Now, the soul being eternal, created by God, doesn't it stand to reason that sin is the most unnatural evil which one might commit? God is the creator of the soul. Hear me well. He is the rightful owner of the soul. But not only is he the rightful owner, he is the one who exercises sovereign authority over your soul. These things being true, does it not stand to reason that every soul owes it to God to glorify God in your life? in every part of our life. Isaiah on occasion said that the ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They have turned away. In Malachi, we read, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? What relationship this morning do you sustain to your Creator? He made you. You see, please listen, that soul you have a responsibility for yourself. The parable we read a while ago about the rich farmer, God said, "You fool." Why did God call that man a fool? Well, he called him a fool because he was a fool. Why was he a fool? Because he had made preparation for everything. He had all of his insurance policies paid up. Probably even went to the local funeral home and had his funeral arranged, without ever giving a thought to his soul. Then whose things will these be? This night, your very soul will be required of you. And God can require your soul, friend, anytime. Anytime. There's much more. May God write these truths today on your hearts. And if you're here without Christ, I urge you, come to Christ today. Do you know what Christ said? On one occasion, Christ said, "He that comes to me, I will not cast out." He meant it. And that's as true today as it was when he said it. And in a moment, we're going to bow our heads and pray. And then there's going to be a postlude play before we begin to move out of this place. I would urge you in your heart, come to Christ even now as we pray. You might say, "Preacher, I don't know what that means." Dear one, bow your head and say, "Lord, I don't know exactly all it means, but best I understand it, and whatever it means, I come to you. I come to you." Make preparation for that eternal day. Before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly beseech you on the behalf of everyone present here today. There may be those who are yet outside of Christ, living on the very brink of eternity. And we pray this would be the day, even as we pray, that you will cause them to know in their own heart what it is to come to you, that you might do that saving work of grace that you alone can do, and be saved for all of eternity. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.